We are continuing our series on looking at all of Jesus, specifically looking at this fourfold gospel, understanding what it means. When we say that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and Jesus Christ is our sanctifier, and Jesus Christ is our healer, and Jesus Christ is our coming King. Past couple weeks, we've looked at Savior, right? He took everything for us and has given us everything from God, right? We have been justified. We've been adopted as his sons and daughters. We stand under the covering of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us who is transforming us into the image of Christ, which is what sanctification really means, right? Just turning us into what God has already called us to be. We looked last couple weeks at Jesus is our healer and how he wants to always bring healing into our lives, whether it's physical healing, whether it's mental or emotional, definitely always spiritual healing into our lives. And this week and next week, we're going to look at Jesus, our coming King. I have a question for you. What are things that you put your hope in? And why?
Finances.
Why that?
For needs and gain,
okay? What else? What are the things that you put your hope in? What's that? Other people. How come? Because you're searching for something. Sure. Okay. What's that? You can't do it yourself. So you hope in other people. Yeah. Yeah. There are no wrong answers here, by the way. Barb?
My job.
Your job. What's that? That they will give you enough hours and enough pay. Right? Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. And that they won't close down. That they will keep you employed. Right? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Anybody else?
Family.
How's that?
Relationships.
Yeah. Yeah. You're hoping that they're always going to be there, right? Anybody else? Education. Why is that? To get a better job. Yeah, yeah, sure. Absolutely, absolutely. So yeah, so there's all these various things that we tend to put our hope in. We're hoping that to do this will get us X, Y, and Z. Or, you know, whether it be a job or finances or people or education and things like that. Our world, as you can probably see, continues to spin out of control. And so we're constantly looking for hope in all the things that are going around us, right? We're hopeful that our country turns around, right? We hope that the division in our country comes together. We're hoping that places that are in war settle down, right? We're hoping that sickness dwindles. We're hoping that poverty gets alleviated, right? We're hoping that our city becomes better filled with jobs and opportunities for growth and such, right? So we have these glimpses of hope that emerge. And every hope, every effort of hope put forth is temporary, really. Until, the next crisis or until a better hope is offered. See, the downside of this world is that everything in this world is temporary. And really, we should learn to hold things loosely, because nothing is really, nothing is ever really guaranteed. Even things that have lifetime warranties, did you ever notice that? Things that have lifetime warranties, there's an end date on those. Then why do you call them lifetime warranties? It's not a lifetime warranty, right? But even those things have end dates. I guess unless they're like cockroaches and ramen noodles, right? Those things will endure forever. Only what is eternal has ever been guaranteed to us. Only what is eternal is guaranteed, which means that only what proceeds from the Father and the Son and the Spirit, God, is ever really guaranteed. When it comes to having hope, we as people need to determine that it's lasting hope that we're really, but that's what we're really after. Because anything else beyond lasting hope is really simply only putting a Band-Aid on our situation. Now, does that mean that we stop saving money and we stop, you know, education and like everything is meaningless then? No. That's not what I'm saying. Definitely we need education. We need people. We need family. We need work and finances and those things. What I'm saying, though, is, or what I'm going to argue is, that those are things that we don't stake our hope and say, I'm trusting that this is always going to be, and so all of my hope, all of my faith, all of my life is in this job or in this degree or in my savings account or 401k or whatever, because those things are shakable. Those things will eventually either run out, pass away, or be taken away from us. Look at when the financial crisis and housing crisis in, what was it, 2009? It took everyone by surprise, right? And people's worlds were rocked. Like, oh, now what are we going to do, right? What is the one thing that is guaranteed is God. He is the hope that he is the eternal hope. And things that proceed from him are eternal things that we need to put and stake our life into. John Piper says this, that biblical hope does not only desire something good for the future, but it expects it to happen. Biblical hope doesn't just say, man, you know, I hope that that happens in the future, but rather it expects it to happen. David in the Psalms writes this. This is Psalm 71. For you, O Lord, are my hope, my trust. O Lord, for my youth, I will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more. Not only is he looking for that in the future and in the present, but what he's saying is, Lord, I expect you to always be my hope. I expect you to always be my trust. I expect you always to be there when I call out. Psalm 42 and Psalm 43 are actually one psalm. And if you look at them together, it's a song that has like two or three stanzas and then a chorus. Two or three stanzas and then a chorus, right? And that chorus is repeated three times. And this is what the chorus says. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. If you follow this psalm, The writer starts off kind of just in this frantic mode of his world is crashing down. His enemies are coming in and oppressing. And so the first time he says this or sings this, it's out of desperation. But then in the middle, he kind of starts regaining some sense and regaining some stability. And then he kind of ends Psalm 43 or the end of Psalm 42, whichever, you know, plays them together. He kind of ends with this, and you can kind of tell that now he's talking to himself of, soul, why are you downcast? Why are you in turmoil? And then he kind of says in this positive reaffirmation, his faith has gotten back, his hope has gotten back. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. That's right. Why am I allowing all this stuff to control my life? I'm the hope in God. See, hope that is lasting must rise above mere emotion, meaning that no matter our circumstance, hope is not influenced by that circumstance, nor is hope influenced by our emotions in that circumstance. Instead, we allow lasting hope, the hope of God, the eternal hope, to influence the circumstances in our life and to influence the handling of our circumstances. Meaning that even in the midst of all the craziness of life, we can stand there and say, I have hope in God. I know God will come to my rescue, and I know God will get me out of this. Does that make sense? Okay? Now, the New Testament is all full of eternal hope again and again for Christians, especially for those who are enduring hardships and trials and setbacks. So as Christians, our hope should find its source and foundation in Jesus Christ, who came to dwell for us as the Son of God. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, right? But know that he's also coming to live with us forever as the King of Kings. And so when we talk about Jesus being our coming King, it is really first all about hope. It's to say that our King is coming back. He has not left us abandoned. He has not left us on our own. We're not worshiping some superficial God. We are worshiping a real King. And maybe in 2019, we don't understand living in America, what that means as, to have a king over us. But it means that he has authority over our life. He rules our life. That one day, we will all bow in worship to him. It means that when we see him, as Philippians 2:11 says, every tongue will confess, every knee will bow. Whether you like it or not, you will bow before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So our hope is in a King who is real and present, and our hope is in a King who is coming back for his people to set up his kingdom here on earth, and we will live with him forever and ever. Amen. Because of that, we should be hopeful in expectancy and faithful in obedience. We must be active in hope and active in obedience. 1 Peter 1:13 says this, therefore, knowing all of this, right? Therefore, prepare your minds for actions and be sober-minded. yet set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is the revelation of Jesus Christ? That is the second coming. The word there is where we get our word for apocalypse, right? So the book of Revelation is actually called apocalypse, right? It means the revealing or unveiling of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you. Well, what grace is Peter talking about? Well, it refers back to the passage we're going to look at. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're just going to look at verses 3 through 9 this morning. Peter writes this, the word of God says this: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, that is more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested in fire, may be found in result to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Again, Holy Spirit, teach us your ways, teach us your word, and change us by your truth. For the glory of Christ, amen. In verse 3, Peter kind of sets out how he's going to be addressing his people. What he does is he starts off with a message of praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, he's writing to comfort Christians that are in the midst of persecution and displacement, those whose lives have become unsettled by extreme circumstances in life. And what Peter is doing in verse 3 is he's helping his readers realign their focus so that they can rightly hear his words of encouragement and instruction. So he does this by pointing them upwards. So in effect, he's saying, look, before I tell you what I need to tell you, realign your focus. Read this all through, not through your circumstance that's going on around you, but lift up your eyes and remember our Lord God, the Father of Jesus Christ, the God that Jesus has been teaching us about and proclaiming, the God that he said in John 5:18 is not only is he my Father, but he is God and I am God, right? May we remember who he is and let us see everything I'm about to say to you. Let us see that through him. So focus your attention on him. Focus your eyes on him. And praise his name, bless his name. They say that you can take a coin, and if you hold it close enough to your eye, you can cover up the sun. A coin can cover up a sun if you hold it close enough. But yet when you pull it away, you begin to realize how small your coin is and how large the sun is. That's the same way with our problems and circumstances in life. The closer we hold them on, hold them to our eyes in front of us, that is all we see. And we cannot see the people around us, and we cannot see the God who surrounds us. We cannot see the sun, S-O-N. But when we take those circumstances away from our eyes, we begin to see that our problems are actually quite small compared to the sun, to Jesus, to God, who surrounds us, who is much larger than our circumstances, much larger than the things around us. That's what Peter's trying to do. Take the things away from your eyes. Take that coin away. Take that situation away. And remember how big your God is. Remember who is in control. Verse 4, Peter then helps his readers renew their minds with gospel truth. He says, by the mercies of, by his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. Now this phrase, caused us to be born again, is actually one word in the Greek. And what it means basically is birth from God, new birth from God, something beginning that proceeds from God. And so Peter's saying is, look, God caused you to be born again. You didn't find Jesus. Jesus found you, and he called you to be born again, to come to new life. He planted the gospel into your heart, into your life, and through the Spirit began calling you and awakening you to brand new life. So this is not of our doing, but get this, it is God's determined will. He said, I want you, Betsy Garber, to be mine, and I'm going to awaken you to brand new life. So if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, know for certain that it is because God said, I want you to come alive. And so you're alive. Right? See, we deserve death because of our rebellion against him. But instead, he grants us life. He grants us life. And so then Peter says, look, he has caused us to be born again. Well, what are we born again to? And Peter actually lays out three things, I see, that we are born again to. First, we are born again to a living hope. And then we are born again to a living inheritance. And then in there, I found that we are born again to a living reality. So in our remaining time, I want to talk about a living hope, a living inheritance, a living reality. Living hope. Living hope means this, that our hope is not stagnant, it's not superficial. This hope, this living hope, actually breathes life into us. It deepens and matures. It goes below the surface level, meaning it doesn't get changed, as we said before, it doesn't get changed by circumstances around us. No, it's grounded. So no matter what the circumstances is, that hope isn't going anywhere, right? So we have been born again to a living hope, meaning God is giving us this hope. It's his. It's his hope in us, right? So what is this living hope? Well, and I'm going to touch on some things this Sunday that I'm going to go in more detail next Sunday. All right, so here's a little preview of next Sunday. I'm excited for next Sunday. When Jesus rose from the dead, he opened heaven's gates to receive all those who have fallen asleep before him. Notice when the New Testament talks about people passing away, it always refers to them as falling asleep. You ever notice that? Oh, they're just sleeping. Okay. Well, why? Because Jesus is here opening up heaven's gates so he can wake them up and say, come. You who have always believed in me, you who have found faith in me, come, you're just sleeping. Come back to new life. See, though their bodies were not resurrected, their souls found rest in the presence of Jesus, as does every Christian who has thus since passed away. See, Jesus made this promise to his disciples back in John 14:3, and he makes his promise to us now because it's in the present tense, which means it still has effect today. John 14:3, he says, look, I go and I prepare a place for you. I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Well, what he's referring to is, look, when you fall asleep, I will come and I will take you with me to where I am. He's talking about heaven, right? But as we'll talk about next week, heaven really isn't out there. It's not up there. Well, I mean, right now it is, right? But eternity, God's kingdom will be established here on earth at the very end, right? So Jesus is talking about, look, I'm going to take you to heaven until all things are final, and which then that brings into what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. Paul says, though we weep because of a loved one's death and absence, we should not weep as others do who have no hope. Therefore, we weep as those who do have hope, right? For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him all of those who have fallen asleep before us at the second coming of Jesus. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first with imperishable bodies, with their heavenly bodies. Then all those who are alive will be caught up together with him. You can insert the word rapture here, right? Be caught up together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. This is the hope. This is the living hope that Peter's talking about. Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, meaning that because Jesus was resurrected, you who believe in him will be resurrected. You will live eternally. Death is not the final say. Death does not win. Evil does not win. Sickness does not win. It doesn't. The grave will not hold you down. This is the living hope. At the trumpet sound, Christ will appear, the heavenly host of angels and Christians. The graves will break open, the dead bodies will rise, be transformed, and they will reconnect with the soul who left them. Then those who are still alive will rise in the air to meet everyone again. And we'll talk about the rest next week, but this is our living hope. We've been born again to a living inheritance. See, we receive an inheritance from our Father because we are his children. Many of you probably have a will, right? And in that will, if you have kids, you have said, okay, you know, this goes to Tommy, this goes to George, this goes to Sally, this goes to Henrietta, you know, whatnot. Why? Because as parents, you want to leave your kids with things, right? Maybe it's family heirlooms that have been passed down from generation to generation. God is no different. When we become his children, right? He says, okay, great. Now, when you enter into new life, you're going to enjoy this inheritance. But here's the thing. You're not going to enjoy it just in eternity, but you're going to enjoy it now. See, eternal life, which is our inheritance, enjoying the kingdom of God, which is part of our inheritance, doesn't just begin then. It begins now. We get to enjoy some of these things now. The Spirit is inside us. Every spiritual blessing that is in Christ is ours through the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. As we were talking about last time about healing, right? Healing is a pretaste, it's a taste of the eternal life that we will experience in eternity, right? So we get little glimpses and foretaste of eternity now, eternal life now. See, in eternity, this world will be fully restored, more beautiful than when it was first created. We will live and work and create and explore and enjoy God's restored creation and world forever. We, and I'm excited about this, we will see him face to face. Meaning just as I see you, Betsy, Becky, whoever you are, I know who you are. And just as I can touch you and hear you laugh, we're going to be able to see God just like that. We're going to be able to touch him just like that. We're going to hear him. I cannot wait to look into the face and the eyes of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. To say, ah, oh, my Savior. Oh. Wow. Thank you. That's what's going to lead us into worship. It's going to hit us, finally, of, oh my goodness. Wow. It's going to hit us. And we're going to be living with him all day, for all time. How do we know that our inheritance is coming? Because our inheritance is guaranteed. At the end of Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verse 14, Paul writes that the Holy Spirit is given to us because he is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. This word guarantee in the Greek means this, that it is given in advance as a security that the whole will be given. Simply put this way, for those of women who are married, how many of you got an engagement ring from your husband? Okay? Look at your engagement ring. Okay? Now, when he gave you that engagement ring, what was he saying? I'm going to guarantee that I'm going to marry you, right? That's sort of what the Holy Spirit is inside of us. In a picture of an engagement ring, pretty fabulous engagement ring, right? God says, look, I'm putting the Spirit inside of you as a guarantee. I will give you an inheritance. I will fulfill all that I promised for you. I will do what I have said. You are my child. That Spirit inside you is a guarantee. It's all going to come true. It's all going to come true. But we also know that our inheritance is coming because of what Peter says. Look, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, it's unfading, meaning it's eternal, right? It's living, eternal. But it's kept in heaven for you. Underneath your tree are going to be a whole bunch of presents, right? And those presents maybe will have a tag on it that says, for somebody. Right? And that gift was bought just for that person. It wasn't bought for somebody else. It was bought for you, right? This inheritance is for you. So it's given to you. See, our inheritance, our life with God isn't just going to be for all of us. It's going to be also for you and you and you. It's as if God comes to each of us specifically and says, when we come into relationship with Christ, here, this is for you. It's kept in heaven, Peter says, for you. This word kept means secured by God. Now, here's something interesting I saw. It's in the perfect tense, which simply means this in Greek, that from the moment it was given, it continues on, right? It has lasting effect. So at the moment of your salvation, this gift of inheritance was given to you. But here's the crazy part, because also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, Paul writes that God chose you before the foundations of the world to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So think about the craziness of what Paul's saying, is that if this gift is given to us at the moment of our reception of Jesus Christ, not only do we get it when we become Christians, but God has been keeping this gift for us since before the foundations of the world were laid. That's a pretty long time. And if he's kept it for us that long, we can pretty much guarantee he's not going to let go of it now. Right? What God has called you to, he's keeping. He will provide it. And that helps us to understand that we're born again to a living reality. Kept in heaven for you, who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time, every time that you see the last time, it always refers to the second coming of Christ. So the fullness of all that we're talking about will be revealed, the second coming of Christ. See, God himself assures your full salvation. What he has started in you, he will finish. God provides all the means to succeed in life through though temptations and trials and sufferings, all that come against us, he means for us to succeed in life. How do we know that? Because Peter says, you are being guarded through faith by God's power. This word guarded is just like the word kept, meaning it means to preserve one for the attainment of something. It's a military term, meaning that God is standing guard for you, and he's going to assure that you make it to the finish line. He guarantees you're going to make it to the finish line. God wants us to receive his inheritance. He wants us to live with him forever and enjoy eternity. Now, the same Greek word for guard is what Paul uses in Philippians 4:7. When he talks about, not to be anxious, right? But to pray, to offer up prayers of supplication and thanksgiving. And the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Meaning that the peace of God is going to act like that soldier. He's going to guard you, right? See, God wants us to be clear-minded. He doesn't want us to be bogged. He wants us to renew our minds, hearts. So God will guard you. It will guard your mind. It will guard. To understand this as believers, as children of God, our Father is not against us. He is for us. And just as any parent will continually help their kids succeed in life, our Father will continually help us get to the finish line. He is not going to give up on you. He's not going to toss you aside. No matter how many times you fall, he's going to help you get back up. And he's going to walk with you again and again and again. That is what we put our hope in. In him. In his name. In the name of Jesus. Jesus is our coming King. Jesus is our living hope. Again and again and again. Amen.